We'll read that psalm, Psalm 111, and then we will turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and read the first seven verses there. And then the Lord's Day that we consider is found on page 26 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. First of all, Psalm 111. This is the word of God. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read the first seven verses here. This too is the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Thus far, we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Question 122 of Lord's Day 47. Which is the first petition? Pardon me. The answer is this: Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in connection with the very first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray in the model prayer, we consider this morning the fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah. And in the introduction to the sermon this morning, I want to explain why it is that we are considering the fear of the Lord as we consider the petition, Hallowed be thy name. And when you look at the answer here in the catechism to question 122, you notice that We are told that the hallowing of God's name is to be done by us. We are the ones who are to hallow the name of God. And it has two parts. First, we are rightly to know God. And then, with the right knowledge of God, these words are used. To sanctify, glorify, and praise thee. To sanctify, glorify, and praise God and all his works, in which his power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. So when you look at this and say, I'm not so sure what the word hallow means, what does it mean to hallow something? The Catechism is saying, here are three words that help understand the meaning of that. You sanctify God, you glorify God, you praise God. And these are virtually synonyms. And now, though the Catechism doesn't say to hallow God is to fear him, that's the idea of the sermon title this morning. Those who hallow God fear Jehovah. That word fear, or the fear of the Lord, then, is a synonym for sanctifying God, glorifying God, and praising God. To point that out, I call your attention to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22 and verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. And then one other passage in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation chapter 15 and verse 14, verse 4 of Revelation 15. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, what's important there is that praise and glory are connected, but also the idea that God is holy. Because when you look at that word hallowed, in hallowed be thy name, that really comes from the word for holiness. And the idea is that we are to make the name of God holy, to glorify his name, to praise his name, to fear his name. And so when we are praying for the hallowing of God's name, we are praying, Lord, may thy name be holy, or Lord, may thy name be feared. And this is, as we saw in Psalm 111 and in Proverbs chapter 1, and there are many more references to this in Scripture, the beginning of wisdom. And isn't it fascinating that when you look at all of this then, that when we say, what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying in this very first petition, this first request you make to God in prayer, what is he really teaching us to ask for? And what he's teaching us to ask for is this: wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, the beginning of it is to fear Jehovah. And remember, you're praying this now mostly about yourself. So think about this first petition, this first request of the Lord's Prayer as this: me, you, praying to God, Lord, cause me to fear you. And so let's consider this morning the fear of the Lord. First of all, what it is. Secondly, what it produces. And here we're asking the question, if I have the fear of the Lord in my heart and in my soul, what will that look like in my life? And then thirdly, where it comes from. The fear of the Lord, what it is, what it produces, and where to get it. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that the fear of the Lord comes first from rightly knowing thee, rightly knowing God. And in order to understand the fear of the Lord, then, it is important to understand what produces this fear of God, and that is God making himself known to us so that we may rightly know him. And let's pause for a moment then and understand that there are those who know God, but not rightly. There are those who do not have faith, unbelievers, who the Bible in Romans chapter 1 especially, verses 19 through 21 says, God has made himself known to them. He's revealed knowledge to them so that they know God's power, they know his Godhead. If you search the scriptures, Romans 1, Romans 2, and other places, you recognize that the ungodly, those who do not rightly know God, they do know God, that he is God. And I'm a human being, and I am living my life before a divine being who is my authority, to whom I'm accountable. I live before this divine being who will punish me for my wickedness. And now they don't rightly know God because they have carnal hearts and minds, so that they're at enmity with God. And the scriptures teach us that they take this knowledge of God and they hold it under. So when you see an unbeliever denying that there is a God, saying, I don't believe there is a God, you know that the truth is he knows there's a God, but in his wicked heart, he reacts by saying, I want to reject that God. And not only do they often reject the truth of God that they know, they twist it, they corrupt it, they pollute it. But in their denying God, in their twisting his truth, in their living in rebellion against him in their lives, they know he exists. And that knowledge produces fear. And you understand this fear of these people who have this twisted, sin-warped knowledge of God, his dread terror. They know themselves to be sinners in the hands of an angry God. I'm going to put it this way, and you'll understand why a little later. What they know of God is a dark, frowning face of disfavor. That produces fear for unbelievers. The fear of the Lord that we are talking about this morning is not produced by the dark, frowning face of the disfavor of God. And therefore, the fear of the Lord that we are talking about here in this sermon is not dread terror of God. I'm a sinner in the hands of an angry God. No. The Catechism speaks of rightly knowing God, that is, the God who has revealed himself in his word, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, to be the God who saves sinners. To rightly know God means he has given you faith that has as its object the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that you know God in his grace and in his mercy, and I'm going to say it, in the bright, sunny smile of his favor. I believe it was 304 that we sang that said, and this is based on Psalm 111, in stanza 3, we know God in his wondrous works. That's what Psalm 111 says. And in his grace and his mercy, in his work of salvation. So stanza 3, the wondrous works that God has wrought, his people ever keep in mind, his works with grace and mercy fraught, revealing that the Lord is kind. The next time you sing or hear Amazing Grace, pay attention to the first line of the second stanza. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. So the fear that you and I are considering this morning, the fear of the Lord that we have in our hearts, is not produced by judgment or wrath or by the knowledge that our God is a mighty God who hates sin. It's a fear that is taught to our hearts by knowing that our God is a God of grace and undeserved favor to us. And that line is, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And so the idea is, there's two kinds of fears. I have these fears as a sinner who knows that I deserve judgment, but grace comes along and relieves me of that fear and tells me that there's no judgment for me because Jesus Christ has borne the judgment for me. And now that grace teaches me a new fear. A loving fear of God as my God who's smiling upon me and favors me. I hope you understand that the idea that our fear of the Lord comes from grace is not based only on that hymn. It's based on Psalm 111. But also, I call to your attention Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? There is a verse that might induce some fear. If the Lord would keep track of my sins, I wouldn't stand before him. I'd be wiped out. Then verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so the idea of God keeping track of our sins and judging us for them produces one kind of fear, dread, terror. But then the psalmist says there's another thing. There is forgiveness and mercy with God that produces a different fear. And then there's Isaiah 11 that I call to your attention. Isaiah 11 is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ comes fearing the Lord, not with dread terror of the triune God, but love, love, and reverence for God. And he comes and he spreads that so that Jesus is the source of this fear of the Lord. Salvation, grace, is the source of the fear of the Lord. Now, this fear is not dread terror. What is this fear? Every believing response to God and his grace is the fear of the Lord. All the emotions, all the thoughts that you have when you are aware that you are in the presence of your God and friend, that's the fear of the Lord. So when you forget about God, that's not the fear of the Lord. When you remember him, and when you remember he's not some distant deity, but when you remember him as the God who is here, you remember him as the God who is with you, you remember him as the God whose face is constantly upon you. And then you remember, he is here looking upon me, not in hatred for my sin, which I deserve, but he's here in love and friendship and mercy and as a shepherd. And then your heart responds with awe. There's the fear of the Lord. Your heart responds with amazement. There's the fear of the Lord. Your heart responds with worship. And then you understand that the fear of the Lord can be found in every single activity of your life and mine. Did you think about God this morning? We confessed he is our help as the maker of heaven and earth. And did your heart respond, that's my God, I love him, I worship him, I'm in awe of him. That's the fear of the Lord. Did you think about him when you were giving your offering? Why am I putting money in this collection plate? Wow, I worked this week and made a bunch of money and I might as well put some in here. Or did you think about, I'm putting this money in this plate because God has freely given his son for me in salvation, and now I'm going to respond to that. In my giving of this money, there's the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize the fear of the Lord is loving. Loving the Lord and his presence. You're not terrified because you know he's here. And then this. And I so love this fellowship with God. I fear the Lord means I don't want to do anything to interrupt it. I don't want to do anything to lose it. The fear of the Lord is produced by God revealing his kindness to you, his smile to you, and once you experience that, you say, this is the most blessed thing, this makes me happy. This is more valuable to me than anything in the world. Psalm 73, verse 25. Here's the fear of the Lord, to have this attitude. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. The fear of the Lord means that you say, this is more valuable to me than anything else, And should my experience of the smiling face of God upon me be interrupted, that would be more devastating to me than anything else. The canons of Dort say in Head 5:13 that for the godly, the gracious countenance of God, that is the gracious face of God, the face of God smiling upon you, is dearer, dearer than life. Isn't that what you see in Jesus Christ, our Lord? The fear of God, in which he said to know the love of my Father, to walk with my Father, to pray unto him, to be with him, to serve him every day, to know that he loves me and is favorable toward me. That's all I want. I don't have a house and I don't have a pillow for my head. That doesn't bother me. I don't have any earthly power or influence. That doesn't bother me. I don't have any earthly popularity. That doesn't bother me. The one thing I don't want is my fellowship with my God and Father to be interrupted. That's what drove him to his knees in the garden to plead with God in prayer. That's what brought out of him the great bloody sweat as drops, the sweat as drops of blood out of his body. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Do you understand what Jesus was saying? He's saying, I know when I drink this cup, the wrath of God in hell is going to fall upon me. And that means the smiling face and favor of God is going to be withdrawn from me. Lord, if it be possible, don't let that happen to me. Jesus had this fear of God, the knowledge of God's love and favor, in which he never, ever wanted to lose it. Do you have that fear of God? Has God worked in your heart and in your mind so that you know his love and favor, such that you value it more than anything, and you don't want anything to interrupt your fellowship with God? Now, what does the fear of God produce? What can you expect in your life if you do have the fear of the Lord? What do you see in your life now? And this would be a very profitable way to study the whole of Scripture. To look at all of the saints and say, now here are the people who fear God. And what did that mean for them in their lives? What did that mean in the life of Adam and Eve when God came to them after they had fallen into sin, and instead of coming to them in judgment saying, and now I'm going to crush you, God came with the promise, I'm going to send you a Savior, and he's not going to crush you, he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And then Adam and Eve, knowing their salvation, began to fear God. What did this do in the life of Abel, who feared God, in contrast with Cain, who did not fear God? And then, what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, David? And then you can go to the New Testament and study saints in the New Testament too, and you say, here are people who were sinners, but God revealed his grace to them, and now how did the fact that they feared God come to expression in their lives? Here are some specifics. You say you fear God. Are you humble? 1 Samuel 12, verse 13 tells us that the Lord sent thunder when all of the people were gathered together, and Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the people greatly feared God. The Lord. That means they saw the power of God and were in awe and were humbled in their hearts. Are you humbled? As you think of the reality of God and His holiness, and you're in His presence, and you're a sinner, and He loves you. The fear of the Lord produces worship. Isn't that what you see in Adam and Eve and in Abel and in all of God's saints? You worship the Lord this morning because you fear Him? That's what we're called to do. Psalm 96, verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The fear of the Lord also produces boldness, courage in the people of God. Do you have that? The fear of the Lord produces this knowledge of God as the great God of heaven and earth, the great God of the church and of His people. And the fear of the Lord produces this knowledge that man really is nothing but a creature of dust. So I don't fear man. And I become bold in serving God. Do you have that? So that you say, I don't care what this man or what this woman will say to me or about me or do to me when I serve the Lord. Because I don't fear this person. I fear the Lord. That's what we read of in Exodus chapter 1. When that great Pharaoh, the ruler of the greatest country in the world, said to these little Israelite people who were slaves, you throw all the babies, the boy babies, into the Nile River. You kill them. And there were these two Hebrew midwives who didn't do that and who knew that in not doing that they would face the wrath of this man, of this Pharaoh. Why didn't they fear that man? Exodus 1 verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men alive. Do you have that fear? That awareness that your God is God, the God of heaven and earth, and that to serve Him is better than to serve men? The fear of the Lord produces holiness. Do you have that in your life? No, we are not in dread terror of God. And yet, when we are filled with the knowledge of who He is, that He's here with me all the time, in church, in my bedroom, when I'm with my friends, there is a healthy fear that says, I'm scared of sin. I don't want to sin. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's what Proverbs 16, verse 6 says. And departing from evil, the fear of the Lord says, I'm going to take those Ten Commandments. And when God says, this is the way for you to love me, to show that you fear me, I'm going to make them the guide for my life. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, all the promises of God in Jesus Christ of salvation, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What it comes down to is this: a desire to do everything in my life to the glory of God. And in that, to enjoy Him. And understand, beloved, those two things go together. Don't fall for the trick of the devil or for the false ideas of unbelievers that you can't seek the glory of God and have happiness. The believer who knows God rightly says, this is really all the happiness that there is. To walk with God, to live under the smile of His face and His favor. And so the Catechism says, if you have the knowledge of God, true knowledge of God, His power and His wisdom, His goodness, His justice, His mercy and truth, then you will order and direct the whole of your life, your thoughts, words, and actions, that God's name will never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on your account. Do you see this? Not perfection, but in my life, I don't ever want to be a reason for any shame to be brought upon my God. I don't ever want to be the reason that anyone mocks Christianity, mocks Jesus Christ, mocks God. But I want to live consistently in godliness according to the commandments of God, humbly worshiping God, boldly testifying about God's name, that His name may be honored on my account. Now, before we move on to the third point, I want to say, let's start with ourselves in this prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm weak, and I know that I will go in the way of sin and profaning Thy name. Lord, work in me. Hallowed be Thy name means, Lord, work in me that in my life I will fear Thee and glorify Thy name. But this is also a prayer for the unconverted. Psalm 67, verse 7, God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Let's pray this way, beloved. Lord, hallowed be Thy name in bringing Thy people who are lost to salvation and bring them to a big change in their lives where they no longer walk in sin in a way that is in opposition to Thee, but work in their hearts and lives that they will hallow Thy name, that they will fear Thee. And then this too is a prayer for the whole church. I quoted from Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. May this be our prayer then for the congregation and for the Church of Jesus Christ now, as we look forward to the hope of heaven, that one day we will bring glory to the name of God perfectly. And may God more and more make us as a church bring glory to His name. Now, where does the fear of the Lord come from? And the answer is God, of course. When you look at this, to hallow God's name, to make it holy, to sanctify His name, to set it apart, to glorify His name, to make His name great so that it is worthy of praise, God does all that. And you and I, and all human beings, even if we would all unite in seeking to rebel against God so that not one of us would bring glory to the name of God willingly, yet God would get the glory. He dwells in perfection and holiness and blessedness forever and ever. But God has determined to send us salvation and faith so that we will be turned from sin and darkness, and willingly will give Him glory and honor. But now, How does God do that? Well, he makes us aware that he is God the Father. And when we are in the presence of God the Father, what is the response? Humility and love and worship, fear of the Lord. He makes us aware of what? The cross of Jesus Christ. And when we stand before the cross of Jesus Christ, what does God work in us? Humility and love and fear and thankfulness. And he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And when, beloved, we think about that, I'm in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit of God is in me and with me. You see, through the gospel, through his word, God gives us the awareness. This is who I am. I'm a child of God, and I am in the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the time. And when I have that awareness of God, God works in me that fear, that love, that reverence. Now, how can you grow in that awareness of God? Through prayer. God gives us the means of prayer to pray for the Holy Spirit. To pray for the Holy Spirit to come and work in our hearts, to bring us Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins through his cross. To bring us fellowship with God the Father in his covenant. You and I are told in Proverbs to get wisdom and understanding. We are told in James to pray for wisdom. For when we pray, beloved, what are we doing? We are approaching God the Father. In the name of Jesus Christ and through his cross, to ask him for the work of his Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And then God gives to you and me wisdom, which really just comes down to this. What is wisdom? That I may know in my daily life and in everything that I am doing, how to fear God, to glorify my God. And that's what we want in our lives, is it not, as those who are saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ? Those that fear the Lord say, I don't want money. But what I want in whatever money God gives me is to know how to fear the Lord with this money. I don't want general prosperity in my life, but what I want is in whatever prosperity God gives me to be able to press that in the service of God and for the glory of his name. I don't want to avoid all suffering and hurt. That's not what's important to me. But because I know God and love him, what I want is in my suffering and affliction to know how to fear God and bring glory to his name. Beloved, that's the beginning of wisdom. May God hear our prayer and teach us, giving us wisdom. Yes, to know how to glorify him, to fear him in everything, but also so that we may live in the way of true peace and happiness with our God. Always. Amen. Father in heaven, teach us to pray for wisdom and understanding. Teach us to come every day into thy presence as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we do that, give us faith that we may be in awe of thy presence, that we may love thee, and that we may throughout the whole of the day respond believingly to the truth that thou art our God and thou art with us everywhere. And Lord, in every circumstance of life, even when we are in the valleys, may we as thy people see thy face in Jesus Christ smiling upon us, and enjoy all thy blessings. We pray in his name alone. Amen. We close by singing Psalter number 88.